The following message was delivered by Dennis Fisher. Mr. Fisher is a long-standing member of God's church and has given numerous messages concerning God's plan and his work. And now, Dennis Fisher.
Brethren, a little over 4 years ago, I wrote a book called A Vision, A Plan, and A Destiny. Now, of every project I have ever undertaken, this was by far the most special. The book is a story about God's plan for mankind and how the forces of evil attempt to thwart it. It shows how God overcomes these forces to ensure that his plan will be accomplished and that our destiny will be achieved. The book appears on Blow the Trumpet's website and is showcased in its library. And it has received numerous comments from guests. One visitor wrote the following about 2 years ago, and I quote, "I read this book several months ago and really enjoyed it. I think it should be required reading for all professing Christians. Today I was recalling how much I appreciated the appendix offered in this book and did a short review. This feature is priceless. All four topics offer a very sound explanation and synopsis of their themes. It makes for an excellent study and teaching tool, an easy to follow and understand guide on each subject. Do yourself a favor and take the time to investigate this outstanding material. You will be glad you did." Now, it's always nice to hear comments about work you've done, especially when the comments are very positive. However, a few weeks ago, this same person wrote this, and I quote, "If you can swallow the idea that angels are billions of years old, that Satan had a temper tantrum and destroyed the earth millions of years before creation week, this site may be for you. Read A Vision, A Plan, and A Destiny, and you'll get the idea. I can't believe I ever said anything positive about that book." He then called it a work of fiction. In the course of an email exchange with Blow the Trumpet, this man argued that there isn't a shred of evidence in the scriptures that even hints that angels existed prior to the 6 days of creation described in Genesis 1. And here is how he put it, and I quote, "Yes, I know the sons of God jumped for joy when God laid the cornerstone of the earth, Job 38, 6 and 7. This only proves the angels were here during the creation week. It does not prove they were here earlier, and certainly does not prove they are billions of years old." A second gentleman, who is also a frequent visitor of Blow the Trumpet, offered his support of the idea that everything that exists was created concurrently with the creation of the material universe. And here's how he expressed it. "In my almost 30 years connected with God's church, it seems much more often than not that leading men are too willing to offer up whatever answer to them sounds like it's simply good enough. Maybe a little self or otherwise constructive criticism is in order before we continue to speak as fools according to our own folly." He then went on to write, "Why is it we so quickly allow ourselves to contradict God's very own words when he says he made all that is in 6 days and rested?" Brethren, this now brings us to the question of the day. When did God create the spiritual dimension? When did he build his home and fashion the exquisite beings that reside there? Now, although these well-intended men may believe otherwise, I am absolutely convinced that there exists compelling evidence from God's word declaring that the spirit realm existed long before the material universe we see around us. The purpose of this message is to present that evidence. And I have arranged my presentation in the form of four exhibits. So let's begin. Exhibit 1. the evidence of creation. Brethren, the story of creation is very telling with respect to this issue, not only because of what it says, but also because of what it doesn't say. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to read the entire chapter. And I want you to consider what is being said in these words. Pay close attention to what they are conveying. Genesis 1, and we're going to begin in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. At this point, God begins the creation of the material universe as we know it today. And when doing so, He takes 6 days. It is also interesting that each day begins with the same words, and God said. Day one, God divides the light from the darkness. And let's pick it up in verse 3. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And an evening and a morning were the first day. God then creates the atmosphere. Go to verse 6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and an evening and a morning were the second day. You know, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, in their critical commentary on the Bible, had an interesting observation about this term, firmament. And here's what they say. Firmament, a name given to the atmosphere from its appearing to an observer to be the vault of heaven, supporting the weight of the watery clouds. By the creation of an atmosphere, the lighter parts of the waters, which were overspread over the earth's surface, were drawn up and suspended in the visible heavens, while the larger and heavier mass remained below. The air was thus in the midst of the waters, that is, it separated them. We now go to day 3, and here God fashioned the land as well as the seas. Let's pick it up in verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters He called seas. And God saw that it was good. Now, during this day, God also created vegetation, and He even fashioned the laws that would govern how that vegetation would reproduce. Go to verse 11, Genesis 1, verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, an herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, an herb yielding seed after its kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And an evening and a morning were the third day. On the fourth day, God fashions the celestial universe. Let's pick it up in verse 14. Genesis 1:14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And an evening and a morning were the fourth day. On the fifth day, God creates a variety of living creatures that occupy the seas as well as the sky. Genesis 1, verse 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that have life, and the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moves, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And an evening and a morning were the fifth day. On the sixth day, God creates land animals and his human family. Verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beasts of the field after their kind, and it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Now God concludes the day by creating man and woman. Verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree, in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creeps upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And an evening and a morning were the sixth day. Brethren, in this chapter, God describes in great detail the creation of the earth, its atmosphere, its land masses and seas, its sun, moon, and stars, its vegetation, its sea creatures, its fowl that roam the sky, its land animals that roam the earth, and even mankind. However, nothing whatsoever is said about the creation of the supernatural. There is no mention of cherubim, seraphim, or any other spirit beings. There is nothing said of 24 elders, 4 living creatures, or 7 spirits. Not a word, brethren, not a word. In short, no angels. Now this seems striking that God would go to such great lengths when describing the heavens and the earth and all that in them is, and omit what is arguably the most dramatic place in the entire universe. That is, of course, unless the spirit world is not a part of that universe, not a part of the heavens and the earth described in Genesis. Brethren, the first chapter of Genesis describes the material realm, not the spirit realm. It describes our universe and how it came into being. It does not mention God's domain. And no matter how hard some may try to place the creation of God's majestic home and the angelic citizens who reside there inside Creation Week, they just aren't there. And you certainly would think if they were a part of that creation, they would be. This now brings us to the next exhibit. Exhibit 2, the evidence of the third heaven. those who hold to the idea that angels didn't exist prior to the creation of the physical universe anchor their belief on the fourth commandment. So let's go there. Exodus chapter 20. And we're going to read the entire commandment, although they use one particular verse in it to defend their position. Exodus 20, and we're going to pick it up in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Eternal your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor the stranger that is within your gates. We now come to verse 11, which specifically addresses creation. And this is the verse they cite, and this is the verse they trumpet with great passion and enthusiasm. Let's read it carefully. Verse 11. For in 6 days the Eternal made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Eternal blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now those who believe that angels were a part of the creation described in Genesis 1 identify the word heaven in this verse as meaning all heavens that exist. In other words, they see it, for in 6 days the Lord made all the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that in them is. Therefore, they render this commandment as meaning that in 6 days God made all heavens and everything that is contained in them. And if that's the case, it would also include the angels. But is this true? Is that what this verse is saying? Well, to answer this question, we need to go back to creation. So let's go back to Genesis 1. Because what is being cited in this fourth commandment is the creation being recorded in the first chapter of the book of Genesis. So let's go back and take a little more careful look at this chapter. Now, at this point, it is important to understand that the book of Genesis, which gives, by the way, a very detailed account of creation, specifically identifies two heavens. The first heaven is our atmosphere, which was created on the second day. Now, we read this before, but it bears repeating, so let's read it again. This is in Genesis 1, and we're going to pick it up in verse 6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and an evening and a morning were the second day. Brethren, this first heaven is mentioned numerous times in the scriptures, including later in this chapter when God created birds. So let's go down to verse 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that have life and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. The heaven being described in Genesis 1, 6 through 8, and also obviously in verse 20, is our atmosphere. It is the place that birds fly. But Genesis also talks about a second heaven. And the second heaven mentioned in Genesis 1 is the celestial heaven. This heaven contains the countless galaxies that decorate our night skies. And this heaven was created on the fourth day, as we read a little earlier. But once again, let's read it again. And we're going to pick it up in verse 14. Genesis 1, verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And an evening and a morning were the fourth day. Brethren, this is the same celestial heaven spoken of by King David. Go to Psalms chapter 8. Psalms chapter 8. And we're going to pick it up in verse 3. As a matter of fact, that's the verse we are going to read. And this is one that is very commonly cited in the churches of God. But once again, it describes the heavens being recorded in Genesis 1. Psalms 8, verse 3, and here's what David says. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. Brethren, that is the second heaven. And what can we conclude from this? Well, the obvious answer is that the first chapter in Genesis, as well as the 20th chapter of Exodus, mention the first and the second heaven. But the Bible specifically identifies a third heaven, and it actually calls it that. Paul spoke of this heaven in 2 Corinthians, and I'd like you to go there for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to pick it up in verse 2. And here Paul writes, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knows. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. Brethren, that third heaven that Paul speaks of is described in great detail in the Scriptures, and it is truly a remarkable place. I'd like you to go to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. And this is just a suggestion, brethren, but if you ever want to just get a sense for the power of God as He hears your prayers, when you kneel down, this might be a good chapter to read, just to capture just what is taking place when you utter your petitions to God in His throne. And we're going to pick this up in verse 1 of Revelation 4. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. And here's what John writes. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. Brethren, this is not the heavens described in Genesis 1, or even alluded to in Exodus 20. Nowhere does Genesis or Exodus mention a throne, a rainbow round about it. They don't mention lightnings, thunderings, voices, or 7 lamps. They don't say a word about a sea of glass like unto crystal. This heaven is much different from anything described in Genesis. It is a heaven above all other heavens. And God's Word actually declares this truth. To illustrate this point, I'd like to do a little exercise. Now, I'm going to tell you words, terms that are familiar to everyone in this room. There are terms that appear commonly throughout the Scriptures. And as I do, think of what image these terms conjure up in your mind. First, King of Kings. Now, when you think of the King of Kings, is it fair to say that the King of Kings is the king above all other kings? In other words, here you have kings, and above them you have the King of the Kings, the King over the kings. Now, let's try another one. Lord of Lords. That's a term that is used in the scriptures. And when you hear the term Lord of Lords, is it reasonable to conclude that this term is describing someone who is the Lord over all other lords? In other words, here you have the lords, and above them you have the Lord of the Lords. Well, let's try another one. Holy of Holies. What image is conjured up in your mind when you hear that? Holy of Holies. This was a term used to describe God's residing place in the tabernacle. That place, by the way, is also referred to as the most holy place. Now, what can we learn from this, brethren? Well, the conclusion that is reasonable to draw, based on Revelation chapter 4, is that the domain of God is not just heaven. It is the heaven of heavens. And the scriptures actually bear this out. Go to Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9, and we're going to pick it up in verse 6. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6. And here God's word says, "You, even you, are Lord alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth, and all things that are therein, the sea, and all that is therein, and you preserve them all, and the host of heaven worships you." Notice, brethren, it described, you have made heaven, or the heavens described in Genesis 1 and Exodus 20, and then there's a comma, the heaven of heavens with all their host. Brethren, the fourth commandment does not mention the heaven of heavens. Genesis chapter 1 does not mention the heaven of heavens. And neither of these passages make any mention of the seat of God's government or the angelic beings that serve him there. The question is why? Well, the answer is because the creation described in the Sabbath commandment, as well as that described in Genesis 1, pertain to the material universe. God and his angels live in a different universe, in an incorruptible realm, one that is not governed by the physical laws of the heavens and the earth, of which we are a part. Now, with respect to this spiritual realm, the scriptures do not tell us when it was created. However, the Bible does contrast its age with the age of the universe we see. And brethren, the third heaven is older. And this now brings us to Exhibit 3. Exhibit 3, the evidence of a different time. Brethren, the Bible implies a distinction between the age of the third heaven, which is called the heaven of heavens, and the age of the heavens that are a part of our universe, the first and the second heaven. I'd like you to go to Psalm 68. Psalm 68. And we're going to pick it up in verse 32. Psalm 68. And in verse 32, we read, "Sing unto God, you kingdoms of the earth. O sing praises unto the Lord, Selah. to him that rides upon the heavens of heavens, which were of old, lo, he doth send out his voice, and that a mighty voice. Now notice the words in this verse, which were of old. Because these words indicate that the highest heaven is in some sense ancient. But ancient compared to what? Why, and consider this, brethren, why would this be said about the third heaven if all three heavens were created at the same time during creation week? By the way, the expression "which were of old" is never used when speaking about the first or second heaven. Only the heaven of heavens bears this description. Psalm 68 is declaring that the third heaven is an ancient place, one that predates the first and the second heaven. It is a place in which God and his angels reside and is totally unique and distinct from the creation of the physical universe described in Genesis and alluded to in the fourth commandment. This now brings us to our last exhibit. Exhibit 4, the evidence of rejoicing angels. Brethren, I'd like you to go to Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38. And here God himself is having a conversation with Job. And God is outlining his credentials as a creator, as a builder. And he uses the earth as evidence of his prowess in this area. But he reveals some very important things. Job chapter 38, verse 3. And here God says, "Gird up now your loins like a man, for I will demand of you, and answer you me. Wherein were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if you have understanding." Can you imagine God talking to you like this? "Who has laid the measure thereof, if you know? Or who has stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who has laid the cornerstone thereof?" Clearly, God is talking about the creation of the heavens and the earth that we see around him. And then in verse 7, he says, "When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Now, it'd be easy to read over this quickly, and I know many do. But here are a couple of questions to consider. What song or songs did the morning stars sing? And by the way, when did they learn these songs? And how were they able to sing them together, in unison, as it were? Was this just a reaction that was programmed into them? Was it simply a reflex? Or was it real? Was it something they had to learn? Now here's something to consider about the angelic realm, the angels. First, angels have free will. The scriptures declare this. They are cognitive beings. The scriptures declare this. They are not pets. They have the power to reason and make decisions that have eternal consequences. All you have to do is to read what the scriptures say about Lucifer and one-third of the angels to understand that truth. Angels can powerfully communicate with both man and God. And they can express their emotions. All of these are absolute truths recorded in the scriptures. And when God described the creation to Job, he revealed two important things about the angelic realm. First, the angels were eyewitnesses to creation. And second, that creation had an emotional impact on them. Brethren, there is nothing in this story that suggests this reaction was an automatic response, something that God kind of hardwired into them. What took place here was a real display of real feelings. This was pure, unadulterated joy. And those who place the creation of angels within Genesis 1 and Exodus 20 are suggesting that when these majestic creatures were just seconds old, they could, of their own free will, offer a response like that and express that joy. Not only that, they could coordinate their response. But brethren, that is not possible. And the reason it is not possible, brethren, because that event would have no context. And everything requires context. Without a context, their reaction would have no meaning whatsoever. And without meaning, it would lack sincerity and genuineness. It would simply be a reaction. It would just be a reflex, something built in them. Brethren, true and unbridled joy is not coerced. It is not programmed. It is not contrived. It is driven by meaning and relevance. The scriptures tell us that there is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Why? Because everyone sharing in that joy truly knows what repentance means. They understand its value and its significance. The scriptures tell us that at the marriage supper, the voice of a great multitude will proclaim a time of gladness and rejoicing. Why? Because they will truly know what the marriage of Christ and His church will mean. Brethren, everything in God's words to Job cries out that the angelic realm was fully aware of what was taking place when they witnessed the creation of the universe. They were acutely aware of what it meant, and they were genuinely moved by it. If they were a part of that creation, their reaction would have been impossible. But they did shout for joy. They did sing great anthems of praise. The question is why? And brethren, what I would like to do is to read from the book, A Vision, A Plan, and A Destiny. And what I read, in part, is what some people take issue with. It's under the category, it's under the subtitle of Why Did the Angels Shout for Joy? And here's what it says. Why did the angels shout for joy? This is a fair question. After all, God specifically included this angelic response when describing creation. He actually linked it to the creation itself. But the question remains, why would all the angels shout for joy when God created the universe? What was so spectacular about this physical creation? Now, to be sure, the physical universe was beautiful, not to mention immense. But it was also corruptible. It was made out of physical matter. It was capable of decay. The angels, on the other hand, were quite different. They came from a spiritual dimension, a dimension that was perfect and incorruptible. This being the case, why would they be so excited about a physical universe? What caused their joy? There can only be one answer. The angels shouted for joy because they knew why God was forming a corruptible dimension. They knew that God was building a temporary home for man. It is also interesting that God said all the sons of God shouted for joy. Based on this statement, one can only conclude that every spirit being in existence was invited to witness the shaping of the physical universe. These beautiful angelic beings had the tremendous privilege and honor of sharing that moment with the great God of life and the master architect of all that is perfect. And to put it mildly, he didn't let them down. Brethren, the Psalms speak prolifically about God's creative power and how it is displayed in the creation we see in the heavens all around us. In Psalm 19, verse 1, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." The 136th Psalm also proclaims God as a great creator. And I'd like you to go there. Let's go to Psalms 136. And this psalm is a tribute to him and how his mercy is revealed in the things he has made. And as we read it, it's interesting to note that some commentaries suggest that the chorus in each verse may have been a form of amen to the words that precede it. Psalms 36, beginning in verse 1. "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. O give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. O give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endures forever. To him that made great lights, for his mercy endures forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endures forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endures forever." Brethren, the first chapter of Genesis describes God's great power in creating the material universe, and truly, he is worthy of praise and thanksgiving. His mercy does endure forever. And every natural wonder we see around us came about because he ordained it. His mercy endures forever. But here is what those who claim that the spiritual realm was created concurrently with the physical realm want you to believe. This is what they claim. They claim that while God took an entire week to create our corruptible universe, he created the incorruptible heaven of heavens with its throne, its rainbow round about it, its thunderings and lightnings, its sea of glass like unto crystal, its seven lamps, its seven spirits, its 24 elders, complete with white robes and crowns as well as thrones of their own, its four living creatures, its cherubim, its seraphim, and all the heavenly host, and did so instantly in order for them to respond to the creation of a physical dimension which was about to take place immediately after their creation. Does anyone really believe that is what took place? Brethren, in the fourth commandment, God's word says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is." Nowhere does this commandment address the heaven of heavens and all that in them is. For that is an ancient domain, and those who reside there are ancient as well.